Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 18. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 18. We've been walking through with the Lord Jesus Christ and observing the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Gospel record of John. And we've been watching the Jesus Christ earthly ministry. May I remind you that the Gospel record of John spends most of its emphasis on the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. We watch as the purpose of the Gospel record of John is to prove and to show that Jesus Christ indeed is God. And all throughout it, we see Jesus Christ as he deals with individuals, bringing people to himself, whether it was a man by the name of Nicodemus or the woman at the well, the woman caught in the act of adultery. He deals with individuals quite a bit in the Gospel record of John, proving to them. It's the Gospel record of John that Jesus Christ gives the great I am statements. Remember, for the Hebrew mind, that when God presented himself to Moses, and Moses said, "What name should I tell him? Who should I tell him that sent me?" And God said, "I am that I am." For the Hebrew mind, they understood that I am statement, this self-contained one, this self-supporting one, this one that didn't need anything from anywhere else. This I am statement was a very big deal to them. And Jesus Christ identified himself as Jehovah God with his I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am. Over and over, he used that I am statement, and the Jewish people would understand that. You said, well, how do you know? Well, one of my favorite features of the Gospel record of John is that Jesus would declare himself to be God. The Hebrew people would understand he claimed to be God, and because they thought it was blasphemy, they would pick up stones. And as they're getting ready to throw stones, Jesus said, time out. Just to say it out loud, why are you guys going to stone me? Because you just claim to be God. Good, I just wanted that on the record. Time back in. Over and over, he would declare himself to be God, and the people understood what he meant. In the Gospel record of John, chapter number 13 through 17, Jesus Christ gets away from the masses, gets away from the religious elite, and he takes time with his 11 disciples that remain. Remember, Judas Iscariot took off. That will be important just a bit. And he spends time with his 11 disciples because he knows the worst things that ever happened to them is going to happen in a matter of hours. Starting from John chapter 13, Jesus Christ is hours away from being arrested, put on a legal trial, battered, humiliated, mocked, and then put up on a cruel cross where he's going to die. He's going to be buried in a borrowed tomb, but on 3 days later, he's going to rise again. But during the time of Jesus' arrest, during his illegal trial, during his crucifixion, it is going to be the worst event the disciples had ever gone through. They had given up their businesses. They had given up their lives, their families. They had traveled with Jesus nonstop for 3.5 years. And Jesus is going to be taken away from them. Now, Jesus wants his mission to continue. What is his mission? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he wanted the disciples to carry out that work. However, like anyone stuck in trauma, we have a temptation of being stuck. We have the temptation of making this our defining moment and not moving forward. It's almost like we're on a resiliency thing nowadays, aren't we? So the idea is that Jesus takes time in the Gospel record of John chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer, all for the purpose of preparing, training, equipping, and letting them know information they need to know so when the worst event in their life occurs, that they don't merely bounce back, but they move forward. And so he spent all of this time to train them, to equip them, to answer questions, and then he prayed for them. All John chapter 17, he is praying for his disciples because he knows how hard it's going to be on them. And now, as his prayer is ended in John chapter 18, we now see what happens as the worst day of the disciples' life now begins. Notice with me in the gospel record of John chapter 18, and notice with me in verse 1. The gospel record of John chapter 18 and verse 1, the Bible says, when Jesus had spoken these words, what words? It was the high priestly prayer of John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, and into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayeth him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest to me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath, or into the sheath, and the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captains of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that is repeated several times in this passage? Remember, whenever something is repeated in the scriptures, it becomes an important idea. Notice, if you don't mind, we see this in Gospel record of John chapter 18 and verse 5, where Jesus said, I am he. Verse number 6, it repeats what he says, I am he. Once again in verse number 8, I am he. And with the Lord's help, we're going to preach a message with that title, I am he. I am he. And with the Lord's help, if you don't mind, let's go to God and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace, that you would give us mercy, that you would give us an understanding of this passage, that we could see you as God who knew all things and that you were in control. And yet you allowed yourself to be arrested because you submitted to the Father's will. Help us to be able to learn more about your great love towards us and to be able to see this historical event and again fall in love with you and be wowed by you and be amazed with you. Lord, we call upon your Bible promise that you said that if we seek your word, if we call upon you, that you would show us wonderful things out of thy law, things that make us go, wow. I'm asking that you would help us to go wow tonight as we look at your scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In your precious name we pray. Amen. We know that the gospel record of John is different than the other synoptic gospels. We call the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the synoptic gospels. But the gospel record of John is a little bit different. The gospel record of John is silent about many areas that the other Gospels speak about. The Gospel record of John is silent about the Lord's agony inside of the garden. Remember that he prayed so fervently that the capillaries inside of his skin burst and he sweat great drops of blood. The Gospel record of John is silent about the Lord's claim to have power to summon heaven's host to his aid. It's silent about the traitor's kiss about the Lord's desertion by all the disciples, about the false witnesses, the abjuration, the great confession, about the examination before Herod, about Pilate's wife's message, about Pilate's hand washing, about the self-imposed curse of the Jews, about the impressment of Simon to carry the cross and the mockery of Calvary, about the darkness, about the terrible orphan cry, about the earthquake, the rending of the veil, the confession of the centurion, about the repentance of one of the thieves. The reason is because the gospel record of John was never intended to be an historical supplement to what was already written down. In fact, the purpose of the gospel record of John was not to retell what others had already told, but it was for the purpose of revealing who Jesus is, that Jesus is God, and that all the signs that prove his deity. Where the other gospel records emphasize the suffering of the Savior, John emphasizes his sovereignty, that he was in charge the entire time. Even during his arrest, his power and control are unmistakable. Every moment of the chapter, Jesus stands as the great I am, the self-sufficient one, the almighty God, the God of the universe. And this passage is here to show that even during this time, Jesus is God. If you don't mind, I'd like to show you some things as we walk through this passage. The first thing is seeking Jesus to betray him. Seeking Jesus to betray him. Now, we learn some very interesting things here. Remember that Jesus has already taken the evening before, had taken what we would often call the Last Supper. He took time to wash the feet of his disciples to preach on and teach about the idea of servanthood. He took time to teach the disciples some very important principles that he is coming back, that he's going to send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be the great teacher. He takes time to go from the upper chamber to walk through Jerusalem, go down the Valley of Kidron, go back up the Mount of Olives to go to a certain garden called the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prays. And all during that time, he's instructing and teaching the disciples. Now, Judas Iscariot took off right at the very beginning, right at the part of the Last Supper, he's gone. He takes off. And Jesus lets him. The rest of the disciples just figure that Judas is running an errand. They don't think anything different. But Jesus knew, and he made sure that Judas knew that Jesus knew. And so Judas goes. He's already made an agreement. Someone will say, why is Judas doing this? Because Judas, being a pragmatic unbeliever, he had only hooked his wagon up to Jesus because he thought it was going somewhere. He thought, if this is truly the Messiah, he's going to set up a kingdom, and I get to be one of his officers. I get to be in charge. But as Jesus began to increasingly talk about that, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, but on the third day I'm going to rise again, where the rest of the disciples are fighting among themselves, saying who's going to be greatest, and they don't listen. In fact, you guys know, for who've been here for a while, know one of my favorite expressions in the gospel record of Mark is that after Jesus said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and meanwhile his disciples are like, oh yeah, well that's great, but who's going to be greatest? And the Bible says Jesus sighed. Over and over, they just ignored what Jesus said. But Judas was listening. And the more that Jesus started talking about that he's going to die, the more that he talked about that the end was coming, Judas understood this is bad. When he saw how he treated the Pharisees towards the end, that Jesus was done, and he just pretty much just downplayed the Pharisees over and over. And he could see that the Pharisees had already tried to arrest Jesus. Remember, they sent some officers. They listened to Jesus and went back and said, no, I don't know why you want us to arrest him. So they yelled at him, the religious establishment. The religious establishment tried to set him up. Remember that they had the woman caught in the very act of adultery. That's literal. They had actually set her up. They knew what was going on. They knew when she was going to be met. And they dragged her out, not the guy, dragged her out exposed in front of everyone, humiliated her for the purpose of trapping Jesus. They have already gone through great lengths, and they couldn't get Jesus. They couldn't get him to a place. They did not want to arrest Jesus openly because, remember, just a couple days ago, the entire place was saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! They're all saying salvation has come. They're all, and the Pharisee says, we can't do it. The crowd's going to betray us. The crowd's going to keep us. We've got to find a way where he's going to be at in private. And they didn't know how they were going to do it. But Judas, he knew everything about Jesus. And so he was the answer to their prayers. Was it good prayers? How do we get rid of Jesus? And Judas shows up and says, let me show you how. Now, Judas is doing this because he wants to save his own skin. The idea that in any type of culture, whenever you kill the leader, you usually kill the lieutenants too. Let's just wipe them all out. He was looking for self-preservation. He's looking to unhitch his wagon and live and try to make out ahead of this thing. So he's already out. He's gathering the troops. Let's notice with me in the gospel record of John in chapter 18 and verse 1. The gospel record of John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. Now, when Jesus Christ is praying, Jesus Christ is able to look down the valley of Kidron all the way up to Jerusalem. It's clear eyesight. And when Jesus is praying that high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he is also watching these soldiers with pitchforks, weapons, lanterns, traveling as almost a snake, coming from the city, going down the valley, and coming back up. Jesus is watching this as he is praying. He's not caught off guard. He doesn't turn the corner and go, whoa, what just happened here? You surprised me. He watches them come, and he's still talking to his father. As they start coming up the mountain, he goes, get up, boys, wakes them up. The other gospel records explain this, that he wakes up his disciples and said, all right, time's up. Jesus purposely goes around to meet the crowd. You know, if you saw people coming to arrest you and kill you, and you saw them coming up a hill, you'd probably go up the other side of the hill. Yeah, forget this. But Jesus circles around to meet them. He's not afraid. He's got everything well in hand. He knows everything. Verse number 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. Why did he know the place? It says, for Jesus oft times, that means a lot of times, resorted thither with his disciples. How did Judas know where to find him? Because Jesus often came here to pray with his disciples. By the way, if someone wanted to arrest you, would they know where to find you based off your prayer life? Have you ever been caught praying where someone opens the door? Oh, man, I didn't see. Oh, have you ever been caught praying? Jesus prayed so often that Jesus was there so often with his disciples, and he took his disciples. Judas knew where to find him. Where's Jesus going to be at now? I know exactly where he's going to be at. Because he went there often. Remember when Judas left Jesus? They were in the upper chamber. They hadn't left yet. But he knew where to find him. Now remember, this is probably 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. Do you know where to find Jesus at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning? I do. He's praying. I know exactly where he's praying. Let's go. Notice verse number 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Notice the word band. The word band is important because it's a number. A band in a Roman army numbered about 1,000. 1,000. When Judas went, and maybe you can imagine, if you don't mind, use your divine imagination. Judas says, I know where Jesus is at. Give me some soldiers. And they said, all right, here's 5. He says, no, not 5. Jesus talks to these 5. They're joining his side. We need enough. We need a mob. Now, remember, 2 o'clock in the morning, you know how ready they were to get rid of Jesus? They found 1,000 men in the middle of the night to be ready with weapons, lanterns, ready to go arrest the one that the people were saying he is the king. 1,000 men. Now, I'm saying this because sometimes we have a hard time thinking about how big numbers are. 1,000 is quite a bit. Why did he went to go get 1,000? Because Judas understood that this guy had power. He watched Jesus calm the waves with just a word. He watched as Jesus turn a boy's lunch to enough to feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, 15,000 people. He saw as this man had the power to raise the dead to life, to cause the blind to see. He saw that Jesus had power, and he says, we need enough men. Maybe it was the Pharisees who helped bolster it. They helped prepare it. But regardless, they said, we're not taking any chances. If Jesus doesn't want to go, we need to make sure we can make him. Maybe 1,000 will be enough. The answer to that is no, it's not enough. If he didn't want to go, he wasn't going. Amen. But in their mind, they rounded up 1,000 people. That's quite a bit. Little town of Seymour here, we have 3,200. One-third of the population of Seymour marching up a hill. Can you imagine Jesus looking down and watching this snake of lanterns come? If you've ever seen 1,000 people with lanterns coming up in the dark, that's quite a bit. To watch that trail, this is a lot of people that's coming. Jesus isn't intimidated, but they're not taking any chances. They want to get Jesus. They don't want him to slip away. They don't want him to hide. 1,000 men have come to arrest Jesus. That's very much a compliment of how much power they thought he had. We need to make sure that we have enough. Because if he's not going, he doesn't want to go. We want to make sure. Now, along with this band, there would be Roman soldiers. There would be temple guards. The Sanhedrin probably join them. What we're seeing is Jews and Gentiles joining together to fight against Jesus. They finally have a little bit of unity. They don't agree on anything except for this one point. Let's get rid of Jesus. Let's get rid of Jesus. The darkness of sin has gathered around the light of the world. Now, the Jewish leaders were very much in awe of Jesus's power. They wanted to make sure that they got things taken care of. Notice this as we go to a second thing, seeking Jesus to arrest him. Seeking Jesus to arrest him. We started by seeking Jesus to betray him. Now we see seeking Jesus to arrest him. They're all seeking Jesus. Verse number 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. Now, if you knew and saw these 1,000 people coming up, and you knew the horrible things you were about to face. You see, they're not just going to take Jesus into custody. They're going to put him in a legal trial where people are going to on purpose lie against him. He is going to be sentenced before dawn to death, which is definitely illegal. We'll talk about the illegal trial in a different message and all the different ways that it was illegal. He is going to be brought to the Roman governor, Pilate, who 3 different times Pilate calls Jesus innocent. He's declared innocent and yet put to death. What a miscarriage of justice. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He is going to be scourged. We'll talk about the scourging. Pilate had him scourged to save Jesus's life. Every intention of showing Jesus bloodied and battered and hoping that the people would look at a bloody, battered Jesus and say, you know what? He's had enough. He underestimated the hatred of the Sanhedrin, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus knew he was going to suffer that. He knew that the Roman soldiers were going to blindfold him and buffet him with the face and then jeer at him and said, who hit you? Jesus knew they were going to take his beard and pull it out with chunks of flesh following after him. Some of you have beards. Can you imagine someone pulling and plucking that out? Flesh coming with it? That would hurt. He knew everything that was going to happen with him in less than 12 hours. And he let it. If you knew you were going to suffer through that much, most of us would be like, nope, I'm going down the other hill. Forget this. Going somewhere else. But he knew everything that he would go through. And he stood there waiting for them to come. Not fearful, not running. Knew exactly what was going to happen. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Good question. What are you guys looking for? Verse number 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Now notice, this is a name of Jesus here, but it's meant to be an insult. Remember, the Jesus of Nazareth usually is placed there to put an emphasis on his humanity rather than his divinity. But beyond that, the idea that the Jewish people inside of Judah, in Jerusalem especially, they consider themselves the greatest Jews. Then we know that there, in two countries above them, in the Capernaum area, the Galilee area, those were considered the backwater people. Those are, for those up north, that's people like in Arkansas. You look at them and say, oh man, they're backwoods. Then Nazareth was the backwoods of the backwoods. Those people in the Capernaum area, they talked funny. They had a little bit of accent. People said, what'd you say? They talked funny. They talked different. And so for the Jewish people who are refined and sophisticated, they would look at them and just say, you guys are backwaters. You guys are uneducated. You guys don't know anything. We have to teach you. We have to put this thing. So when they're calling Jesus of Nazareth, they are purposely giving him a sarcastic title, still identifying who he is, but they're doing it on purpose to put an emphasis that he is nothing in their eyes. Who do you seek? We seek this piece of trash Jesus. That was kind of the idea that they were getting across. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse number 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am. Notice the he there is in italics. Remember, in our authorized version, the people are honest by saying this wasn't in the text, but what it's there is it's necessary to complete the thought. I am he. But if you notice what is said there, I am. Who are you seeking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. They put an emphasis on his humanity. Jesus Christ gave one more time where he gave his divinity. I am. I am. But notice, to emphasize that he was the great I am, notice what happened. Verse number 5, they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. We know that he's going to betray him with his kiss. But notice this. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. May I remind you? That's 1,000 people. Now, some of you might be able to knock one person down with your breath. Jesus said, I am, to show that he was God, and he placed an emphasis on his divinity that it knocked over 1,000 people. Now, I forgot to mention that Calvary went with them too. Calvary soldiers, that means horseback soldiers. So not only foot soldiers, but Calvary with horses are there to arrest him. I am. And he had such power because he is God, just to let them know who they're messing with. They fell down. 1,000 men. This is a big event. I know that oftentimes we could read this and kind of skip past this. But for those of you who like movies in your mind, the pictures in your mind, they approach Jesus with a sarcastic, insulting, whom do you seek? Jesus of Nazareth, I am. And they all fall over. You think as they're getting back up, they're starting to second think, guess things? Yeah, maybe think this over a little bit. A little bit more timid. Yeah. A little bit more like, did we really ring enough people? 1,000. All he did was say, he didn't move. He didn't back up. He didn't run. He just sit there. I am. They fall to the ground. And he didn't move. He just stood there, wait for them to get back up. I am. You think most of them understood right now they were messing with something more than a backwaters fisherman, some carpenter? There was something to the claims that he was God. I am. So now they get back up. You can almost imagine who's going to speak first now. Who's going to arrest this guy? Not me. Not it. They finally get up and they're looking around. Notice Jesus is the one who speaks, not them. They get up. You can almost imagine a couple minutes they're kind of like looking around like, dude, who's going to talk to him? Who's going to say something? Who's going to do it? They're looking around. They don't want to say anything. They don't get knocked over again. They're kind of just in a staring contest. It's Jesus who speaks next. Verse number 7, then asked he them again, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth? You think there was a little bit more respect on that one? Yeah. Instead of saying as an insult, Jesus of Nazareth? You? Don't hurt me. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. He said, I already told you who I am. Yes, sir. But notice here, he gives an appeal. If ye seek me, let these go their way. You know, Jesus is being a pastor, a good shepherd to them now. He understood that most cultures, that if you arrest the leader, you're going to arrest all the disciples too, all the followers. And Jesus said, who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. If I'm the only one you're looking for, let the rest of them go. Praise the Lord, he loved his own to the very end. And he was looking out for them still to protect them. Even though he knows he's going to be arrested, he knows all the things he's going through, he's still looking out for his disciples to make sure they're not going to be hurt, that they're not going to be affected by it, that they're not going to be arrested, that they're not going to be damaged. He is protecting them. If I'm the one you're looking for, arrest me, leave them alone. Notice it goes on in verse number 9, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou givest me have I lost none. This is a fulfillment of prophecy and, by the way, his prayer request that he prayed in the previous chapter. He just prayed that God, I'm not going to lose any of the one he gave me. So now when it came time, listen, if you're looking for me, let them go. I'll go with you willingly. Just let them go. Amen. He looked out for his own. What a great God. Caring for us even though he was the one that was going to suffer. Praise the Lord. He loved him to the very end. Well, notice if you don't mind, one more thing. Seeking self instead of Jesus. So Jesus has already kind of given a pass to the disciples. You guys are arresting me. Let the boys go. Let them go. But you know, there's something about pride, Peter. When Jesus said, I am he, and they all fall together, Peter got some bravery. I mean, there was 1,000 guys up there. He was probably scared before. But when he said, I am, and everyone fell over, Peter finally got some bravery. He stands up in front of Jesus to protect him with a sword. 1,000 people against Peter. He was ready to go. What does he do? Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword. By the way, pause. This morning, Sunday school, we mentioned this. Peter was armed. Do with that as you will. But he was armed. He wasn't good at it, by the way. Verse 10, Simon Peter, drew a sword, smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. I personally believe he was aiming for the neck and missed. He didn't aim well. And so got the ear instead. But notice, the gospel record of John gives us some information here. He says, then smote thee, that's a definite article, the high priest's servant. Here was a high priest's servant who was sent there to supervise the arrest. He's working for Caiaphas and Annas, and he is there to make sure the arrest is going well, that no one backs out. Remember, they already had soldiers refuse to arrest Jesus before. So now here's a representative of the high priest to make sure this goes across. He's standing there as a representative. He's up front. Peter sees him and says, oh, easy target. Cuts off the ear. And the gospel record of John is also the only one that names him. His name is Malchus. Now, the gospel record of Luke goes on to say that Jesus says, stop that. And Jesus reaches down, grabs the ear of Malchus, puts it back on, reattaches it, and heals it. You think Malchus believed Jesus was God after that?
Yep.
Probably a little bit affected, maybe just a little bit. And so here's Peter. Jesus already freed him. He already said, let him go. Then here's Peter messed up the whole thing. I don't know if you've ever been in charge and you've worked something out and then you had someone who worked under you who decided to go on business for themselves and mess everything up. Here's Peter. All right, let them all go. Peter goes, aha! What are you doing? I just got you free. You're messing everything up. What are you doing? Well, Peter just had it in his own mind that it was his job to protect Jesus. Jesus doesn't need protected. He doesn't need defended. Jesus can do his own work and his own defending. Remember, he just said, I am he, and 100,000 people knocked down and horses and everything. He didn't need Peter's help, especially with Peter's bad aim. Put that away. I just freed you guys. What are you doing? So, verse 11, then said Jesus to Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Basically, he just said, Peter, I need to submit to my Father's will. This is what God has given me to do, and I'm going to willingly do this. Put that away. Stop that. Well, why didn't the disciples get arrested? Well, probably because he just healed Malchus's ear, and Malchus is like, no, let him go. We already spoke, nope. I mean, could you imagine what that'd be? You think every time that ear itched from time to time, he would think about Jesus, what Jesus did? I mean, that was always going to be with him. Yeah. You think he probably got saved shortly after that?
Yeah.
Probably. We'll see him up in heaven. You imagine him up in heaven telling that story? Yeah, I was there, and then Peter just cut off my ear. Wouldn't that be interesting to go up and just talk to him about this? What was that like? Man, it was weird. And then Jesus put it up there, and I hear better now than I ever heard before. My wife says I listen better. I mean, everything changed because Jesus is God. Remember, this whole passage here is talking about the arrest of Jesus because it's historical, but it's also placing an emphasis that Jesus is God because he is God. Notice in verse number 12, and the band, and the captains, and officers. Notice there's a lot of people there. The captain and the officers, Roman soldiers, Jewish temple guards, the band, and the captain, and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. And of course, Jesus is going to go through a legal trial. We'll see more about that tonight. Can you imagine the Roman soldiers now being tasked to tie Jesus up? Put your hands behind your back. Tie him up. You think they're a little bit afraid?
Yeah.
I mean, what a night. None of these people are going to forget this night. The Bible does indicate that many of the people that put Jesus to death, that the day of Pentecost, many of them came to know Christ as their Savior. 3,000 people got saved that day. Well, there's 1,000 people here. Do you think there was 1,000 people ready to get saved after this?
Yes.
Probably. Why? Because they saw Jesus as God. He wasn't just a good man. He just wasn't a religious leader. He just wasn't a moral person. He just wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just an outlaw. He wasn't this or that. He is God. So the question we give you is, who is Jesus to you? Jesus earlier pulled his disciples aside, who do men say that I am? And so his disciples began to say different things. Some say that you're John, meaning John the Baptist, because of his preaching. Some say he's Elijah, because of his miracles. Some say it's Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, because of him being a weeping prophet who was brokenheartedly talking about destruction. Then Jesus said, whom do you say that I am? Peter once again stood up. This time he had the right answer. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you are God. Now we ask that because in our world, people look at Jesus differently. There are some people who only see Jesus as a tiny little baby because that's the only time they hear about Jesus. Hear Jesus in a manger and they look at the baby. And may I ask you a question? Who's afraid of a little baby? No one is. There are some people that only see Jesus up on a cross. That's the only pictures that they see. They see images and whatnot. And they see a man who's up on the cross and they look at him battered and beaten and exposed. And they have sympathy for him. They see the suffering Savior. Well, who's afraid of a man who's pitiful and deserves our pity? There are some people who, because unfortunately of artist drawings that were incorrect, only see Jesus as some white milquetoast hippie with no strength. Stop it, guys. Who's afraid of that guy? Who's afraid of him? If someone came in here and said, stop it, guys, most of us would laugh, especially all of us who are not millennials. We would laugh. Like, who are you? What? But Jesus was not that. We know that was an artist rendering. Who was Jesus? The gospel record of John gave very early in Jesus' ministry that when he saw the temple full of money changers and people taking money, that the Bible says that he went and made a scourge. You know what we call that? Premeditation. Amen. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He made a scourge and he went in there. And when he went into the money changers and went in there with that whip, he cracked that whip and he went in and didn't say, stop it, guys. They would just ignore him. When Jesus came in with a whip and threw a table, they went, nope, and they left. Yep. Why? Because he was a big dude. You're like, how do you know? Just side things. Remember that each of the gospel records show Jesus in a different way. In the gospel record of John, it shows Jesus as the perfect God, that he is God. The gospel record of Luke shows to the Greek mind that Jesus Christ was the perfect man. Well, to the Greek mind, the perfect man had to work out an hour every day. That's how they had the toned bodies and the stuff. That was part of their thing. They saw the perfect man as big, muscular. That's a better picture of Jesus than the hippie Jesus that we see today. When he said, stop it and get out, they said, yes, sir, and they took off. But why am I saying this? Because people look at Jesus a different way. But it is until we see him as God that it really matters. Not just for salvation, but for obedience. Why should I not cheat in my taxes? Because of Jesus. He's God. And one day we're going to stand before him and give an account. Why should I not lie? Because Jesus told me not to. And he's God. And one day I'm going to give an account. You said I should be afraid of him? Yes. You think these people were afraid of him when they saw that Jesus was God? We need to get back to the place of having a healthy fear of the Lord. Remember, the book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where does that fear come from? By understanding who God is. He is God. He is the God of the universe. I am nothing. If he spoke, I would be knocked over. I am nothing to him. These men realized how insignificant they really were compared to the God of the universe. The great I am. Too many times we get a lot of bravery that we shouldn't have. That we think that we could stand up to God. We think we could counsel God. We think we could tell him what to do. We think we could argue with God. God, it's not fair and it's not right. I can't believe that I have a flat tire. God, why do you hate me so much? Remember, every time we complain, we're saying God has not been good to me. we get in dangerous ground. But if God is God and he knows everything, he knew I was going to have a flat tire. And because I trust him, I could also trust him to get across his will, that he knows what he's doing. Perhaps the tow truck person needs a track. Maybe the person that helps me change the tire needs a track. Maybe the tire people that I get a brand new tire from needs a track. Maybe that someone needed to be a blessing to me and they gave me a ride to work so I could fix my tire afterwards and they needed some encouragement. Can you trust God to know what he's doing? We don't have to be afraid of circumstances. We see God. Remember that when we see God as he truly is, that the true fear of the Lord chases away lesser fears. Who is God? The good question is who do we see ourselves as? Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw God as he truly was, he saw himself as he truly was. Woe is me, for I'm undone. We need to have a good vision of who God is, to see him high, holy, lifted up, and then respond properly to him. Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the greatest thing that can happen to you is for you to know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven and that Jesus paid the price and he gave you a promise. For those of you who are saved, how do you see God? Do you respond to him as if he's God? Do you talk to him as if he's God? Do you fear him like he is God? When we have a healthy vision of God, it changes everything else in our life. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.